Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for January 25th, 2026.
Would you hear the gospel from the Gospel of Matthew, just a short reading, verses 18 through 25 of chapter 4, calling of the disciples and healing of the sick. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region beyond Jordan followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. And as some of you know and some of you don't know, it's okay you didn't, but I went to Starkville this week to kind of prepare our house up there for what I thought was going to be a huge ice storm, and it still may yet be. As I was riding over this morning, I heard from an old friend that I drank coffee with. But how many of you go to a restaurant or a place where people know you and they know you when you come in, the waiter or the owner? That's a good feeling, isn't it? Bruce, where is it you go? So, by the way, well, that came out wrong, didn't it? But I mean, so, yeah. It is, and Carrie raised her hand. It's nice when people know you. I haven't been to my coffee group in Starkville for probably, I don't know, it's been a long time, and over a year probably since I was up there visiting and went to the group. But I was invited, went Friday morning at 7, thinking that the ice was coming in that day and getting the house ready to come back. And there's a little African-American waitress in there named Shirley, and she's kind of an institution in Starkville. She does a lot of mission work in the community and been at the Starkville Cafe for, I don't know, my group's been meeting for 27 years, so at least 27 years. So there was a young, I guess, college student lady in there, maybe a young lady, and she was waiting on the table, and she came, and I heard her say to Shirley, who was at the next table, she said, "There's a new guy in the group." And Shirley said, "New guy? He started that group. That's Brother Rod. You talk to him." And so that was so nice to be identified and recognized, and that feels good. But on the way up, I made a big boo-boo, and I had to confess to Lynette because I called her. I'm riding, some of you know this road. You go up out of Diamond Head, and you go up a road, and you go by, I think it's a church that has a Crescio, Catholic Crescio there, and then you get out in the country, and there's a little place called Standard. If you know anyone who knows where that is, you know where that is, Gary. And then you make a turn and go up. And one of these old, rough-looking places, there was a sign on the side of the road. Now, some of you know that Lynette and I have been trying to get our kitchen drawers, not our cabinets, redone because the guy who was working on them destroyed the old ones, and we're forgiving him every day, by the way, for that. So I'm riding down the road and paying attention, and I see this sign, kind of rough, crudely constructed and painted, you know, like about a 4-year-old would paint, like my grandchildren would paint on there. And it says custom, and then there was kind of a pine branch in the way, and I thought it said cabinets made here. Well, I'm so excited. I turned around the next little trailer place, and I turned around an old trailer up on the hill there, some pine trees. I turned in their driveway. The guy looks at me. I turn around and go back about a mile, and I pull up to the sign, and that's not what it said at all. Any of y'all ever misread a sign? Ever done that? It said custom mullet cast nets. Anybody here have a custom-made mullet cast net? Anybody? You do have one? How much did you pay the guy to make it?
A birthday gift.
So there's no telling what one would cost today. So should I have bought the one from the guy and given it to Dave as a birthday present? Right, yeah. Or give it to Ace. Okay, so you got one, Jay? I don't think I'll be doing any mullet cast netting anytime soon. But so I got there. I was so embarrassed. I'm sitting there, and I called the net, and I said, there's a guy out here that can do the cast nets. You know, there's a big difference between a kitchen cabinet drawer and a mullet cast net. By the way, why do they call it a mullet cast net? Oh, I know what mullet means, but why not just call it a... Jay, come on up here. And let's just... Dave, y'all want to take a shot at this? So explain to me the difference between a regular old cast net and a custom cast net, a mullet cast net. Right. I see. I don't know why you'd want to, but anyway, anybody here eat mullet? Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, all right. They'll eat them. All right. They got it. The grease has got to be really hot on the mullet eating for me. So y'all see my dilemma. My dilemma is this. My dilemma is that I don't read signs very well. And my second dilemma is I'm so excited about things sometimes I forget where I am. Somebody say amen to that. Thank you. Bless you. But the third problem is I don't have a clue what that means because I'm not called into mullet fishing. Not really, not at all. And I've seen a cast net thrown, a regular, what'd you call it? A rail cast net. I've seen some people do beautiful work with it, catch a lot of minnows in it. But I've never seen a mullet cast net. So I learned something that day. My wife learned that I was in a hurry. She told me, well, we'll find somebody to do the drawers eventually. She said, well, while you're there, just ask the guy if he can do them. So bless her heart. What happens when we learn, like we did last week, that God's calling us to something? What happens? What happens to us? More important, well, right. We there's two options there, isn't there? The first option is that God is calling us to do something, and we do what? Obey. Say it. We do what? Obey. We obey. We do it. And maybe not very well, and not maybe consistently, and not maybe for a long time, or maybe we decide that it's really not our call, and we pray, and we think, well, maybe, by the way, one of the things we need, the church is so important for, is not, the church is not important for determining when and how you get your call. The church is important for determining how you use your call. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Ron, I believe Ron is calling me to preach. And you know what? There's a long process that not only we used to go through as United Methodists, but we go through still as Global Methodists. Susan and I had a conversation about that this week. Somebody feels called to do it. We just don't say, well, you can get up and preach. Not because we don't believe God can't call people to preach. Not because we don't believe that God doesn't do that and equips people with the gifts of His Spirit to preach. But because we believe the church is in the business, can I say this, of affirming and confirming our call. I heard this said years ago in a sermon. And by the way, how many of you remember the Lone Ranger on TV? Yeah, y'all are old enough to remember that. And you remember his faithful companion? Thank you, we got it. You remember the name of his horse? Gotcha, okay. There's some disagreement there, maybe. The Lone Ranger really wasn't the Lone Ranger. Have you figured that out? The Lone Ranger had Tonto. The Lone Ranger, if you notice in all those shows, he was always working with other people to bring justice or to catch the bad guys or to right a wrong. That's what he was doing. And in the church, somehow, we've gotten this idea, God called me so I can do it. God says you can do it, so I do it. But see, what we really need is we need the constant encouragement and affirmation and confirmation of the church. Now, I'm not going to define for you what your church is, because it's pretty obvious you're here this morning. You see this in some fashion as your church. The place where people affirm you and confirm you and continually pray for you and support you in that ministry. That's important. I can't imagine doing what I do by myself. I'm so grateful when people pray for me, because it's almost like the burden is lifted. I don't have to do this by myself. Maybe I have to study more. Maybe I have to look at it more carefully. But guess what? There are people praying right now. There have been people praying as you came to church this morning for this entire service. I'm so grateful that the church is a place where our call is confirmed and affirmed, and that we're given constant support for that. I was amazed when I was a young preacher how important older preachers and older Christians were to me. I didn't realize at the time, but looking back, I realized I probably wouldn't have made it very long, very far to do that. But let me give you some background on this. This is to give you an indicator of what the disciples gave up. This is from the InterVarsity Bible Background Commentary. It says, most people in Jewish Palestine depended on salted fish. That's in that day. And then wheat and barley at lesser degrees. Fish products like fish gravies, oh my goodness, fish gravies were also common. The fish of the Sea of Galilee, where these four men were fishing, included large carp. Oh my goodness, carp. The fish would be dried, salted, or pickled to preserve them. Fishermen were central to the Galilean economy and made a good living by the standards of their culture. Now, here's a real myth. The fishermen were not poor people. You hear that? I've always thought that, because I was a poor fisherman. I would hate to have lived on what I caught fishing. I had a grandfather that made a living showing people how to fish and being a tour guide on a big Black Cypress Lake in eastern North Carolina. But my dad said they were his favorite years of his life, that he got to guide businessmen from Greensboro and Winston-Salem and Raleigh, North Carolina, and put them in the right spot to catch a nice big bass or a whole mess of crappie. So fishermen were central to the Galilean economy and made a good living by any standard of their culture, far better than the great majority of peasants who worked the land through much of the Roman Empire. And cast netting and doing that was a skill set. Here we're back to mullet fishing again. Was a skill set that was very, very valuable. If someone lost their boat or their business, they could be assured that some other fisherman would come along and, quote unquote, hire them to do the work. It's interesting to note that if being a fisherman in the time of Jesus was considered a good living, it would be considered what we call upper middle class. I don't know where that ranks in Van Cleve or Mount Pleasant hierarchy of finances, but can I tell you something? When I hear upper middle class, I think, man, they might even have a little camper to go camping in. They might actually have two cars or three cars instead of just one. They might actually not have to worry if the Social Security gets cut in about 5 or 6 years. So here's what I want to get into your mind today. And I talked about it last week. The calling is one thing. The calling into ministry or into service in the church is one thing. It's the giving up. I said it at the very end of the sermon. It's what we learn to give up that determines our discipleship. Now, here's a thought. Normally, a disciple, the word we use in this scripture, is not seen as somebody who admires, I used that word last week, or who goes to someone for short term of teaching, like 3 years of seminary. A disciple is someone who finds a teacher, a rabbi, and follows them. And in doing that, they give up their vocational and sometimes their family of choice, and they follow. Let me use an old term. They drop everything. Somebody actually texted me and said, I like that image And I told you to keep it in your mind all week. They're throwing their nets out into the water. And guess what they do? I can literally see before the net hits the water, they're on the way with Jesus. Because we're back to that word again. They are obedient to their call. I had a man that was, I don't tell too much. You may know this person because this is kind of in this area. When I was preaching at Wesley, I had a man that came to my church and he came and became very active, Bible study. He got active in helping with children's Sunday school. He got active in doing a lot of things. And he was older than me, so he's probably at that time was in his maybe mid to upper 40s. He had been in the military. He had retired, sort of like Chris, and he had decided he was going to give himself to the church and give himself to Christ. And so he came to me one day and said, Brother Ron, I've been struggling with a call into ministry. And I said, well, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's get together. And he said, what all will I have to do to be a Methodist minister? I said, well, I can send you to talk to the district superintendent. That was a mistake, by the way. Because the DS basically started him off with a list of things he had to do. He came back to me and said, I don't know that I'm ready to do that. I don't know that I'm ready to give all of those things to do that. I'm not ready to drop everything and follow Jesus. I just got my wife settled into Ocean Springs after being in the military. And some of you know what that's like, going from place to place to place to place. And she likes it here. And she wants to stay. He said, I've been ready to go in the ministry for a long time, but. Now, I will tell you, I can tell you a happy story that he got a hold of his call and he did that. But I will tell you this, an unhappier person is not the person who stops and doesn't respond to the call. The unhappiest person is the person who, once they discover that call, realizes what it's going to cost. See, Jesus said this, and we think of it as a nice little cute scripture. He said, consider the cost. The man that goes off and builds a tower considers the cost. Consider the cost of what you're going to do. In fact, he puts the cost down as simply this: taking up your cross, which is an instrument of death, dying to yourself and living for Christ. That's it. I heard this sermon years ago, and I love what the person says. He said the first thing to respond to any call, and literally, without obedience, there can be no Christianity. I want you to think about that a second. Brother Ron, you're coming hard at us today. You mean when I'm not obedient, like not following the Ten Commandments, that God is unhappy? Yes. When I violate my covenants and promises that I've made in my marriage, or when I've made in my life and to commitments to work and to family or to my church, that God might not be happy. That's what I'm saying. But what more importantly is when you literally are disobedient and you know God is calling you. What is that like? Well, there's a second thing that happens from that. And it's why God does it, I think. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was called to go. In fact, God called him so harshly and directly that when Jonah tried to run away and jump into the boat and sail away in the opposite direction, what did God do? He created a storm. The storm caused him to say, I'm the one to blame for this. His shipmates threw him in the sea. The big fish or the whale swallowed him. And then eventually, after he stayed in there for a while and thought about his calling, he spit him up on the shore. But even then, Jonah wasn't happy. He was unhappy going to the Ninevites. You see, there's something that has to happen. It's called the clean break. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. Billy Graham was, by the way, Billy Graham was preaching revivals probably before most of us in this room were born. In fact, he preached one in Los Angeles in 1947, was famous. He set up a big tent in one of the open vacant lots in L.A., and movie stars came, and movie producers came, and people who were big in the media music industry came, and thousands upon thousands came, and it lasted several weeks. And one man that came was a guy, his last name was Voss, V-A-U-S, and he happened to be what we would call today a spy. He was a mafia guy or gangster guy in L.A., And the police convinced him, I guess not very hardly, that he was going to jail for a long time if he didn't cooperate. He was good at electronics. He put listening devices, microphones in the offices of the gangsters in L.A. and spied on them for the police. And so he kind of became a man that was marked for death by the gangsters. And so he showed up at a Billy Graham crusade and got saved and literally committed his life to Christ. And he invited his friend Mickey Cohen, his gangster friend Mickey Cohen. Mickey Cohen, if you've seen any of those movies about L.A. in that time, in the 40s and 50s, you know, some of the movies that have been out in the last 10 years about the ruthlessness and the murderous way they were. Mickey Cohen was a Jewish guy ahead of that. Well, he invited Mickey Cohen one night to the Billy Graham crusade in L.A. in that big tent. Cohen went and Billy Graham met him, and Cohen invited him to his house, and he spent 4 or 5 hours working with him. And I don't know how it exactly worked out, but at the end of the day, Graham invited Cohen to become a Christian. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, I can do that. He said, there's Christian football players and there's Christian musicians and there's even Christian politicians, he said. He said, I can be a Christian gangster. And according to the testimony of somebody in the room, Billy Graham stopped, and as much as he wanted Mickey Cohen to accept the grace and the salvation of God, he said, Mr. Cohen, he said, you got to cut loose all your gangster friends. You got to make a clean break from your life that you've been living. Now, hear this carefully. You've got to make a clean break from the life you've been living so that you can live fully for Christ, Graham told Mickey Cohen. According to records of the day, for the next 10 years, Mickey Cohen, whenever he heard that Billy Graham was anywhere near L.A. or wherever he was, he went to prison for a while. When he got out of prison, Graham actually called him while he was in prison. He visited him again, and for 10 years he worked. But every time he came up with the same answer, he said, I'd just like to be a gangster Christian, not a real Christian. I wish I could tell you Mickey Cohen accepted Christ. I don't know. I don't know that. Don't know what was in his heart. But I know that for Billy Graham, you see this idea that when we follow Jesus, there needs to be a clean break. So you have the nets being thrown up in the air and these four fishermen. It literally says they left immediately. They didn't do like I did in so many ways. Well, Lord, let me pray about this. Let me think about it. Let me talk to some other people about this. By and large, with the affirmation and confirmation of Christians around you, you know when you're being called to something, don't you? You came this morning because you thought maybe he'll make that a little more clear. Because I'd like to do God's will, right? Following Christ is a commitment to a new way of life. Can I say something? What those fishermen were doing was not bad. We'd all say, my goodness, they were worthwhile men. They were businessmen. They owned a fishing business, like some of the people here on the coast do. I did used to get tickled that I had members of my church at, I won't call his name, but I had a member of my church at Wesley that would take leave from the shipyard. And during the, was it the shrimp season or the oyster season? Somebody nod and tell me I'm right on that. That there are still people that do that. They would take off from Chevron and Ingalls. Come on, Nancy, am I right? They'd take off and go out into the Gulf and stay gone. And I told one guy, I said, I have a lot of church people like that. Yeah, y'all can laugh because it's us. It's me. It's you. We want to give our life to Christ. We want to hear his call. But when his call says, okay, clean break, do something different, take the nets, let them fall where they may, you go follow Jesus. That's hard. And it's difficult. I'm surprised that he got any of those guys to come. By the way, let me give them some credit. They had heard Jesus down by the Jordan, or they'd been told about him down by the Jordan. They'd had some time to absorb what he was doing. But guess what? The minute they left following Jesus, it says in the next scripture, Jesus went around healing people and casting out demons. Here were guys that one day they were fishing and making a lot of money. The next day they were having people look at him and going, you're doing what? Can you picture Peter's or Andrew's wife had come out. You're going to give up this and you're going to follow this itinerant preacher who's out healing people and demons are running around the country into pigs and into water. That's what you're going to do? Think about it, folks. When I was at Bellhaven, Coach Charlie Rugg was a basketball coach, great man. I'm going to go to a reunion up there in late February to some of the managers and players are going to honor him. He's in his late 90s now. And Coach Rugg saw me about 20 years later. I had gone to Bellhaven, and he used to tell me I could sell anything to anybody. And he asked me, he said, "What are you selling these days, Ronnie?" And I said, "I'm selling Jesus." He said, "Really?" He said, "That must be quite a change." Oh, wow, I hadn't thought about it. It was. It is. Mickey Cohen had it right, actually. I can't do that. That means giving up my gangster friends. That means giving up the lifestyle that I've had. That's what that means. So there's obedience, and then there's, which is immediate, and then there is change of life. And then there's a third thing. This is really, really hard. It means submission. We commonly call that surrender. You know, I surrender all except my money. I surrender all except my family life. I surrender all except that little habit I have of putting $20 down on the Mississippi State basketball game last week. Wasn't me, by the way. I submit to everything except the things I really want to keep doing. It's hard. It's so hard. Y'all are going to feel preached to today, I know, because I do. When I hear this in my mind and I read the old sermon, I thought, you can't call Jesus Lord, an old black minister told me one time, and give no attention to what he says. How much attention are you giving to what he says? Good Baptist preacher friend of mine says that he had a lot of people. Jim said we had how many, 3,000 do that? He said in the church he's at in Birmingham, he said in 1 year they had 1,000 people make decisions for Christ, accept Christ as the Lord and Savior, or renew their commitment to Christ in their church, big Baptist church, 1,000 people. And he said he went to the deacons for the annual deacons Christmas meeting, and they had a meeting and prayed and celebrated what the church had done at the end of the year. And he got up and he said, "Guys," he said, "if we had 1,000 people accept Christ, why is our church no different?" He said, "Why is our neighborhood still full of people that don't go to church? Why are 90% of the people who live within 5 miles of our church not active in a church?" So what in the world happened? Did they just make a decision to follow and respond to the call and not commit and not submit? He's right. It's tempting to think, though, that maybe we're not living out our faith. You may be hoping or wishing that somebody else was hearing this. I certainly am. And I don't feel qualified totally to make those judgments. I do feel qualified to ask us to do this. A task is to look at our lives. It's not my job to look at your life. It's my job to throw out the scripture and say, what does that tell you about your life? Amen? So if you feel preached to or preached at, I do apologize. But here's the reason we follow. This is so good. As you read that last part of the scripture, here's why James, John, Andrew, Peter, this is why they followed. It says Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And okay, So the good news of the kingdom is Christ has come, Christ is living, Christ died, Christ rose again. That's our current value of the kingdom. But here's the kingdom. The Son of God, the Messiah, has come. The salvation is available. Forgiveness of sins is readily here. And so once people heard that, guess what happened? They began to be healed. Now, somebody's going to say, you mean like we do sometimes here? People come down and we anoint with oil and pray. That, but more than that, they began to be healed of all sorts of diseases and ailments. demons that we don't even have a name for. Behaviors that we could maybe call addictions. Sins that we dare not list. Sins that we want to put on our lips. You see, here's the reason we follow. We follow because Jesus is in the business of bringing the kingdom and offering healing and forgiveness and life to those around us. You want the problems of your school solved? I wish Diane Russell were here today. I've told Diane, I think whatever program we can come up with is great, but the main thing we need to be doing is following Jesus faithfully wherever He puts us. School teachers, you know what that means? You're following Jesus. You're following the call of Jesus to be a school teacher. People that work at Ingalls or Chevron, you know what? You're being called to witness to the kingdom, to be a healing agent of forgiveness and grace at Ingalls. People are retired and all you do is go to wards and drink coffee like some of the old men at Starkville Cafe. That may be what God's calling you to do. But you do have neighbors, don't you? People live on either side of you, or you have folks that you talk to every once in a while, or you see something on the internet. You could, of course, good gracious, you mean that might be my call? What if we covenanted today to pray for this, that each and every one of us would, as we sense God calling us, would be obedient, and we would let go of our nets, let them fall wherever they may be. Sounds irresponsible, but necessary. And that we would submit to doing whatever God calls us to do, wherever He calls us to do it. It may be in the old softback book out at camp meeting. It used to be an old song. Maybe it's in that book. Some of you camp meeting veterans remember. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. It may be on the mountaintop. It may be at the sea. I think the song goes on to describe almost every circumstance. I didn't matter where it is, Lord. If you tell me to go and you tell me to speak and you tell me to be obedient and submit and commit to following your call for my life, I will do it. So, if you want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, there it is. And you see, we're not called to make church members. We're not called to have the roles increased in the church. We're not called to do that. We're called to make disciples. And I think to make them, we got to be one. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's raining outside and we're wondering, the preacher's distracted. What ditches have overflowed? What person's in jeopardy? What? Hopefully Lynette and the grandkids will get safely back to Bay St. Louis. And Lord, lots of things are in our minds. And you see, that's how it is with our discipleship. We get caught up in what we want to hang on to and what we're concentrating on. All that time, you're speaking to us softly and gently, sometimes in a loud, clear voice, sometimes through other people, and you're saying, this is my call for you, Ron. This is my call for you, Sherry. This is my call for you, Bruce. So, Lord, help us today to be listeners and to be obedient and to set aside all the things, entanglements that keep us from following, and obediently and committedly follow you. We'll pray that this week. That'll be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this Global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.